when Johnny, who is not his real name, came up for communion at a meal 8 years ago or so. We shared the usual pleasantries, I think, that happen when we like see each other at a meal or at a neighborhood thing. How are you doing? Pretty good. But if we could have cut through all the stuff, and I could have said, Johnny, how are you really doing? And if he could have been honest, he would have said that he was about to go do a hot shot, which is a combination of injectable methamphetamine and heroin to numb his pain. And if I die, I die. And no one really gives much of a crap about me anyway. This is the body of Christ, broken for you, so that you might have life. And as Johnny took the bread, he said, hey, I want you to know that I love you guys. It was such unprompted kinship. I was standing next to Josh, me holding the bread, him holding the juice. This is the blood of Christ as a sign of new life and redemption and resurrection in the midst of so much death. You know I'm a brother in Christ, don't you? Johnny asked us. And the question just hung there. There were tears starting to form in our eyes, and some of us who've always had enough and more than enough food and money and support and friendships, and the other who might ask a stranger for change so he could get lemonade to get his blood sugar up. One of us with muscles developed from sports and regular exercising and always having plenty to eat, the other with the sweats from being dope sick and marked with infected injection wounds on his arms from using dirty needles, a baggy t-shirt that was likely picked up out of the trash somewhere. You know we're brothers in Christ, don't you? And if I'm telling the truth about myself, about 8 years ago, I probably never really considered that as much of a possibility. Even though I had been a pastor for a long time and given all kinds of messages about faith, I had always thought that Johnny was one of the types of people that was supposed to be sort of the target of the help of saving and salvation and from the pain that he was bringing to his body by his addiction. I met Johnny before that on 10th Street somewhere. I had run him to the hospital to deal with an infection he had on his arm. I'd taken him shopping at Aldi because he didn't have a car. We had sat and talked about books that we had both read together. We'd sat on the grass while we had read or cooked food in the front yard of Avondale Church and listened to him play guitar if someone happened to bring one by. We had laughed together, and we'd even cried together and prayed together. But that question, you know we're brothers in Christ, don't you? We started offering communion at the Thursday meals in the beginning because it was a simple way for those who wanted to engage in conversations about faith or maybe those who wanted to receive prayer. And this was happening in the front yard of a church and sometimes in the basement of a church, so it seemed like a good thing to do. And we got to know each other over little pieces of bread floating in Welch's grape juice. And on that day, 8 years ago, we were talking about the same Christ that I had preached to myself and many others, that he will change us completely if we take him into our life. I had always said that, even so much of me remained unchanged. To this day, my compulsive eating of carbs and sweets and pizza, my lack of discipline to deal with my health, slight distortions of the truth to protect people's view of me. I am at heart a people pleaser, or at least I try really hard to be one. Doesn't usually work out very well. The panic attacks that I occasionally suffer from, the way I've sometimes gossiped about people. I mean, I could go on if you want to hear more. So start getting embarrassed, though. Johnny's weaknesses were known by the community, the places where he lived and moved around. But what Johnny was asking me, us, on that day with his question is, we really are the same, aren't we? Maybe in that moment I began to stop thinking about them and us. With Johnny, it became us. Brothers in Christ. Different experiences, different struggles. Yes, of course, different growing up, lifestyles, all of that. But God began to form in me, I think, a foundation of mutuality and kinship and what we're going to call today neighborliness. Seeing ourselves in the same experience. The last time I saw Johnny was probably 6 years ago or something like that. The word on the street is that he had gone into a dumpster for food and he never came out. And that seems unlikely, right? Except in places where people get food to eat out of dumpsters and sometimes pass out in there or sometimes get hurt or even overdose in them. Johnny was a neighbor, and he was a neighbor that I am really glad that I got to know. Now my people, Kelly and I's people, some of y'all's people, are some of those who've passed away from drugs that are too dangerous to be ingested in our community. Those who've been incarcerated, those who are struggling for resources, people without electricity or heat, some who live in the woods, those who struggle to get the food they need each week, families and kids that are struggling with systems that are set up to protect them, but often can't do it. Economically left behind. Economically isolated. And to be a neighbor is to engage in the work of justice. This is not about just being good, kind, Christian people out there in the world. That's not what God is asking us to do. He is asking us to bring justice to the world. So in our neighborhood, we meet each other. We see each other in backyards and sidewalks and front porches on the way to the gas station. And on the way, sometimes we actually dream a little bit. And we talk about the possibility of moving forward together into abundance. What would that look like? Sometimes I wonder if during these years, I mean, not that I did today, but sometimes I wonder if over these years I paint kind of a dreamy picture of the neighborhood. Like the neighborhood is this thing, this amazing thing. But actually, the more I've been there, the more that I think it is this amazing thing. I deeply believe some of these ideas that I've learned from my neighbors and I've developed over time and through reading and conversations, and it could seem weird to others, especially if our experiences are very different in how we spend our time and live our life, and I realize that it would not be the first time that someone has thought of me as a weird person. In fact, I think some of my neighbors think I'm pretty weird, too. But there's neighborhoods where we all live that are full of people, and these are people with promises and dreams and gifts and skills, people created in the image of God, loved by Him, people that He is chasing down, chasing them, running them down with grace. And then those places that are on the margins, those are deeply spiritual places. And I have been privileged to experience that. They're full of hope and promise and a lot of pain and loss. I feel it and sense it every way that every day I wake up and look down the street, I feel it. I was thinking yesterday when I was like getting stuff together for my son's birthday party, I was out by my garage and I don't know why, but my mind just started rolling and I just started thinking about the names of all the people that I've known in the years that we've been in the neighborhood who have overdosed and died. 8 years ago, I didn't even know what a hotshot was. I'd probably never met someone who was addicted to methamphetamine. But now there's all these people that I've shared experiences with, and we actually did some good work together. We created some things who are dead and gone from something completely preventable, completely avoidable. And it's not just the pain. We don't have all the answers to how to deal with the community challenges in Muncie. None of us do. But what we can have, what we can do is accompany people. We can be with people in the neighborhood. A place where us and them can become we. Then when we do that, we can create things like bike shops, neighborhood meals, anger management classes, community health workers, peer coaches, harm reduction outreach teams, neighborhood associations and advocacy, creating jobs. I'm going to tell you about a job that we recently created in a few minutes here. Those are some things we've done as we have accompanied each other. I'm supposed to talk today about Jesus-like generosity. And I'm talking about the generosity of neighborliness. That's what holds this work together. Kelly and I, of course, we're glad to be here. You all are in all kinds of transition. I can't believe they invited me to come speak to you today. It's weird. But here I am, sorry. To the new pastor, that no one ever has to invite me back, but I'm here today. So sorry about that. We're glad to be here. I'm still a neighborhood pastor on the south side of Muncie. If you ask me where my church is, I would say I don't have a church, but everyone in my neighborhood's in my church. Actually, I work in three neighborhoods with Urban Light Community Development. We work in Thomas Park, Avondale, South Central, and Industry Neighborhood. I live down the road from the Ross Center still. I'm helping in whatever way that I can to connect neighbors who might be struggling with the resources that they need, still advocating for folks who often get left out of conversations, still dreaming with neighbors about new possibilities, probably still being a little bit too much of a pain in the butt for some people. I still ride my bike a lot. And still trying to follow Jesus into the highways and byways of these Southside neighborhoods, mostly to just make space for friendship, invitations to connect, to invest in relationships with those who are often excluded, economically disadvantaged. My wife and I are empty nesters now. That wasn't true the last time we were here, but now we are. My wife cries about it, and I cheer. I mean, they all live in Muncie, except for one of them who lives in Texas, and Texas isn't that far. I'm so tanned because I'm out in my garden, and I do a lot of outreach. I ran into a lady at the grocery store the other day that I've known for a long time, and she looked at me, and she was like, "Is there something wrong with you?" I was like, "No, why?" She was like, "You're so dark. Are you okay?" I think she thought I was sick or something. No, I'm just in the sun too much. I probably am about to have skin cancer, but right now I'm just tan. Psalm 85 in verse 8. Actually, I think I'm starting in verse 9, so we can skip 8. Says, "Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land." Wow, that's a dream, right? That God's glory would dwell in our midst, not just here, not just when we praise him, but out in the streets, at the places we work, where our kids go to school, in the places we connect with other, when we sit around the table with one another, that God's glory would dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. I love that phrase, righteousness and peace kissing each other. Righteousness is not necessarily just the set of right decisions and moral actions that we make. That's usually what we talk about when we talk about righteousness. But this is righteous. This is God's righteousness, the rightness about the way things should be. And it's puckering up its big old lips to kiss peace. That's cool. I become friends with someone that I met shortly when he came home from jail. And lots of other folks I know are in that situation. And rather than saying criminal and felon and convict, I'm starting to say, because I've heard other people say this, and I think it's a better way to say it, is returning citizens. He served time, and now he's a neighbor and a friend. He's a present father and a brother and a community member. And to be honest, we've never really talked about everything that landed him in jail. It's likely some combination of substance use, childhood trauma, maybe drug use or distribution of drugs or not having enough or acts of desperation. It just really hasn't mattered in our friendship to talk about it. We have, however, talked a lot about what is happening right now. If I call him on the phone, and this happens every time I call him and say, "How are you doing?" He says, "Brother, I'm peaceful." I don't think I've ever said that to someone. He has work. He has opportunities. He stays connected with his kids. He's doing good and helpful things in the community. Sure, like all of us, he has his challenges and shortcomings, but there is transformation there, and that is the way that things were meant to be. That is righteousness and peace kissing each other. We're partners now. We like run ideas by each other. We strategize about how to come up with money. We've done outreach stuff together. We've connected some kids into some mentoring relationships. And I now have the privilege of connecting with people who have lived and are living very different life experiences because of our proximity, because we find ourselves in this place in the neighborhood. The proximity to community challenges and shared pain. I started reading a book a while ago, and I started reading it because I heard that Martin Luther King Jr. Would carry it with him under his arm when he traveled, and I thought, wow, I should read this book. It's called Jesus and the Disinherited by Howard Thurman, and he describes the economically disadvantaged as people whose backs are against the wall. And this was written back in the 1950s, but so much of what he writes about seemed very applicable in our day and age. But in the preface to the book, and when I read this, I just wrote it down. I don't even know who wrote the preface to the book, but this is in the book. It's in that book somewhere. It says, "Today at the close of Thurman's century, those people who live most obviously with their backs against the wall, for instance, the homeless, the working and jobless poor, the substance abused and abusers, the alienated, misguided, and essentially abandoned young people, are rarely within hearing or seeing range of the company of Jesus's proclaimed followers. The keepers of the faith of the Master often find it very difficult and very dangerous to follow him into the hard places inhabited by the disinherited of America. And those wall-bruised people find no space for their presence in the places where the official followers are comfortably at worship." This book was written a lot of years ago. That statement right there was written more than 20 years ago. And what I think it's talking about is proximity. What happens when we put ourselves into the same experience together with other people who might be struggling from things that might be different from the struggles that we have. Not like none of us have struggles, but those struggles might be very different types of struggles. And what happens when we're in the same experience? I like how it says here, the homeless, the working and jobless poor, the substance abused and abusers, the alienated, the misguided, and the essentially abandoned young people. That sounds like my neighborhood. Those struggling with mental health challenges, I would add to the list. Those who've been incarcerated, those without enough food to make it through the week. I want to be very clear, when I'm talking about neighborliness, I am not talking about charity. And when we're talking about generosity, we are not talking about charity. We are talking about being in the same experience of others and using what God has given us. We just sort of redistribute it among one another because we see ourselves in our neighbor. Remember when Jesus said, when I was sick, when I was hungry, when I was a prisoner, when I was an alien, you cared for me. And everyone's scratching their head like, when did we do that? When were you sick? When were you dope sick, Jesus? When were you homeless? When were you struggling with mental illness? When were you alone? When did you not have transportation? When did you not have a job or even an opportunity for a job? When were you in prison? When were you fleeing violence and exploitation and showing up in Muncie? When did we even run into you out there? And he said, whatever you did to include those folks into you, you included me in your space. Some of you, in the times that we've been knowing each other here at Common Way, and some of us have known each other for a long time, and some of us have just been knowing each other over the last couple of years, some of you have been showing up and being neighbors with my neighbors, like trunk or treats on 10th Street, or parking lot parties, or cookout over an industry neighborhood, and or doing meals, or working at the community garden. Someone even bought a house down the street for me to provide an affordable rental for one of my neighbors. And that's you being in the same experience with our neighbors. Last summer, the neighborhood kids were having some struggles. And actually, our neighbors were having struggles with the neighborhood kids. Some had kicked in some doors of people's houses. They'd stole some things around the neighborhood. They had been kind of mouthy and cussed out some neighbors. And then there were just these roving bands of kids everywhere, and they had jumped and beat up some other kids in the neighborhood. And police had been, I mean, it was just a mess. And everyone in the neighborhood was like, these effing kids. And it's the kind of stuff that kids do when they have too much time on their hands and they don't have any guidance and they're just kind of sent out to be on their own. I would see them sitting at the picnic table and they'd be over there vaping and smoking pot. And then I'd go down to the Ross Center, they'd be sitting on the pavilion smoking pot. These are like middle school kids. And so one time I was like, hey, y'all stop smoking pot over there. And one of the kids was like, F you, Pastor Neil. And I just wrote off. I got this idea from a friend of mine in Atlanta who works in a neighborhood, and she started a neighborhood youth group. And I was like, yeah, that's what we need, neighborhood youth group. And so I'm just going to show up where they're out smoking pot, and I'm going to say, youth group is starting. And so I wheeled out a grill out into the parking lot. I invited some other adult people that I thought could be a good influence on kids. One of them from your church, Billy, is he here today? I don't know if he's here. Church skipper. Wow. Billy Lynch, everybody. Well, hate to talk about him when he's not here, but he showed up and he brought his sweet little son who seems to love basketball as much as life. And Billy's son and all the neighborhood kids were playing basketball together right there in the parking lot, and Billy was standing by him, keeping score for the kids as they were playing. Now, I will tell you that I have never been called the N-word as much as I have at neighborhood youth group. Maybe the first time I've ever been called the N-word. Billy and his son overheard the many things that kids who felt comfortable to be themselves and use the language that they use in the neighborhood. And I'm imagining that was not the preferred vernacular of the Lynch family. Yet there he was, letting his kid play basketball with my little neighbors, laughing, keeping score, giving a pep talk to a kid who lost his cool, right there in the same experience. That's Jesus-like generosity. It's neighborliness. When we know kids in the neighborhood, sometime we'll be able to talk to them about the words they use or whatever, but maybe we just have to know each other first. But in fact, on that day, we had an opportunity to talk to the kids because it started pouring down rain. We went into the church to get out of the rain, and the kids, they were just being themselves. But it was a little much. And I was like, do y'all talk like this around your grandmas? They were like, oh, no. I was like, well, I invited some church people over here. Billy, Justin, they're church people. They don't seem to mind too much you being yourself, but sometimes we kind of think about the things that we say when we're in different environments and whatever. And don't forget, like, Pastor Neil's a church people too. And they're like, nah, you aren't. I don't know what that means, but there are conversations we can have when we share the same experience with one another, of course. But there's conversations we need to have with each other about being generous. And these conversations start swirling around. It always happens. I mean, we're getting ready for a big election cycle. So these conversations about generosity start swirling around even when we talk about politics. Is there enough for everybody? That's the question. Is there enough for you and for everybody else? It's actually foundational to it. If I am generous, will there be enough for me and my family? Fortunately, we have an abundant God. A God who is so abundant. Not only that there's enough, but there's an overflowing amount of enough. Psalm 50 in verse 10, it says, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the field are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't even tell you, for the world is mine and all that's in it. That is a God who has enough. And if he has enough, we have enough. And if we have enough, our neighbors can have enough. More than enough. There's more than enough compassion. There's more than enough empathy. There's more than enough kindness that can go around, and kinship and neighborliness and resources and money for all of us and for all of our neighbors. And we have to remind ourselves of this. I have to remind myself of it sometimes. We got this grant. This is one of the jobs that we've recently created. We got this grant. It was a collaborative grant with a bunch of other systems and stuff like that. But it's with Juvenile Probation and Kim Dowling and a mental health provider and the A12 Coalition and the Addictions Coalition. And Urban Light CDC is the administer and fiscal agent for this grant. And we are creating 4 part-time jobs to employ formerly incarcerated people to be mentors for kids who are starting to engage in the justice system. And it's a simple concept. These are individuals who've been through the system themselves. They figured out ways to navigate that system. They've experienced many of the same childhood traumas that these kids have experienced. And they are the most credible messengers to these kids. So why don't we pay them to do it? Because often these individuals, well, they can get jobs as carpenters, they can get jobs as construction workers, they can get jobs as fast food workers, but no one's ever inviting them into community work because why? They're felons, they're criminals, they're convicts. And we just happen to see people as neighbors and friends and dads and people who care, actually. Now, we got to make sure that these folks are out of the world, so we're going to be doing interviews, and that all starts in the next couple of weeks, and we got to get people hired according to this grant in a couple of weeks. But In a couple weeks, we'll have four really good paying jobs, part-time jobs, for felons, for returning citizens who are navigating their way through this world, who are going to help the kids in Muncie, ages 10 to 17, who are having engagements with the justice system, to divert them to like life and abundance and health and peace and community well-being. Today, I know 25 people who could probably apply for these jobs, and what do I think? Oh, we only have four jobs. What did Jesus say to his disciples when, what did his disciples say when Jesus asked, how many fish and loaves do you have to feed these 5,000 people? They said, we only have. And I've been thinking, we only have four jobs. We have to shift. We have to remember we have an abundant job. We have four part-time positions, but we have abundant possibilities. Endless possibilities for partnerships, for connections, for new jobs, for relationships, for opportunities. Proverbs 30 and verse 8, it says, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. That's a pretty good perspective. Give me enough, but not just me. Please don't just give me enough. Make sure my neighbors have enough too. Because when you know people, it's hard to see the people you know sleeping on the streets when you got like beds in your house. And every morning when I see a person walk down the road with a backpack on, I think, how in the world are we going to create housing so that everyone can have a safe place to live? The church is actually the unique place to be considering these things, because the systems, well, I mean, my understanding of the systems, they're usually going to mess it up. Or they're going to attempt and it's just not going to work out. There's going to be too many barriers, too many whatever. But the church, the place where Jesus resides, this is our message. If we do not care about the economically disinvested people of Muncie and Delaware County, then we might not be disciples. I hate to say that, because when we follow Jesus into the margins with the poor, I mean, we better be following him, because that's where he's going. And I'm not saying everyone needs to move into the neighborhood or move into the hood or find another neighborhood to live in. I'm not saying that. Muncie is large enough to be the size of a neighborhood in most major cities. So all of Delaware County, we could just think of that as, this is our neighborhood. And if we shifted our mindset to think there's enough for everybody, let's start with the easy things like enough food for everybody, enough place to live for everybody, a roof over people's head, gas in the homes, electricity in the homes. That wouldn't be a bad place to start. We can deal with the rest of the stuff about all the substance use and addiction and mental health struggles. We can deal with that later, but let's just start. We could start with the basic things, and those are the things that I believe that Jesus cares about, and I know many of you do too. God is a God of abundance, but it requires neighborliness, okay? So it's not just God out there being abundant with everyone. We actually have to be neighborly. We have to be generous in our neighborliness. We can all be in the same experience together if we know each other. I'm going to end our time with prayer. Actually, it's a poem, but it sounds like a prayer. It's a good one. It's by Walter Brueggemann. He's an Old Testament professor. And if any of you did any of the Seeking Shalom series, you met Walter Brueggemann. He's kind of like this crazed individual who, he's like 90-something, and he's putting out his best material at like 93 years old. So if you ever grab one of his books, I encourage you to do it. He had a new book that just came out. It's called Poverty in the Promised Land. It's an amazing book. Personally, I like it. You may not like it, but I really like it. But this poem, I read this, and this is how we'll close today. And you can bow your heads as we pray. On our own, we conclude there is not enough to go around. We're going to run short of money, of love, of grades, of publications, of sex, of beer, of members, of years, of life. We should seize the day, seize our goods, seize our neighbor's goods, because there is not enough to go around. And in the midst of our perceived deficit, you come. You come giving bread in the wilderness. You come giving children at the 11th hour. You come giving homes to exiles. You come giving futures to the shut down. You come giving Easter joy to the dead. You come fleshed in Jesus. And while we watch, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor dance and sing. We watch, and we take food we did not grow, and life we did not invent, and a future that is gift and gift and gift, and families and neighbors who sustain us when we did not deserve it. And it dawns on us, late rather than soon, but that you give food in due season, you open your hand and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. By your giving, break our cycles of imagined scarcity. Override our presumed deficits. Quiet our anxieties of lack. Transform our perceptual field to see the abundance, mercy upon mercy, blessing upon blessing. Sink your generosity deep into our lives, that your muchness may expose our false lack. In endlessly receiving, we may endlessly give, so that the world may be made Easter new, without greedy lack, but only wonder, without coercive need, but only love, without destructive greed, but only praise, without aggression and invasiveness, all things Easter new, all around us, toward us, and by us, all things Easter new. Finish your creation in wonder, love, and praise. Amen. All right. Thanks for having us here. Y'all have a great rest of the week. Good being with you.